The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I'm going to read to us verses 8 through 19. Verses 8 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they declared that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them there, to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where also he received him in a figure. We're at the beginning of the school year, at least the academic year, and in some respects, as I've learned over the last 10 years in Canada, the beginning of the church calendar, which seems to last 8 months, not 12, in North America. And people are returning from their vacations and their holidays and so forth. And it's appropriate at this point, especially with the students from Teen Challenge with us, that we consider Abraham for a moment this morning, who was a sojourner in faith. He was on a journey of faith. We're hearing about that from a number of people and their own journey of faith and what God has taken them through. Here was a man who was effectually called out by God out of a pagan land in Mesopotamia to trust the living God and to obey the living God. Before any of the events of this passage actually happened, where Abraham offers up his son Isaac, God had said to Abraham, he said this in Genesis 17, verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, like Abraham, we are looking as Christians for a city with foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Now, some of us at the beginning of this new season, the beginning of the fall, might be uncertain about where we're going in life at present. We might be unsure about what the future holds for us. We might find our present circumstances intimidating, even discouraging. Many things at different points in our lives appear uncertain. And that's the way life is, actually. And sometimes, especially at the start of new periods in our life, things can seem stacked up against us personally, in our families, in our vocations, in the life of the church, in our culture. Well, Abraham is a model for us in Scripture. Abraham is set out as a model for us of the life of faith in the midst of troubles, in the midst of uncertainties, in times of seemingly insurmountable hurdles, even in the face of death itself, and he emerges triumphant. That's why so much is made of Abraham in Scripture. Now, some weeks back, you will have doubtless forgotten, because it was a while back now, we left our series in the book of Hebrews at the very beginning of chapter 11 about the nature of faith. Beginning of chapter 11, we're told about the nature of faith before we read about Abraham's example. And there we understand it isn't simply belief. Faith isn't simply intellectual assent to certain propositions about God or about Jesus Christ. In fact, Scripture says the devils believe and tremble. That's not saving faith, though, is it? It's no great wisdom in our lives to acknowledge that God exists. Only fools, according to Scripture, deny that there is a God. True faith isn't actually the product of our human reasoning or our human observations. For example, is it reason that tells you your sins are forgiven and forgotten? Is it reason that tells us that? It's actually faith that enables us to understand that the past is forgiven and forgotten, that God has cast it into the sea of forgetfulness as far as east is from west. Paul tells us, therefore, in Ephesians 2:8, that faith is the gift of God. Intellect usually comes stumbling along behind. Our reason has to catch up with the reality of what God has done. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of grace. A.W. Tozer put it like this. He says, a believing Christian is a miracle. And at the precise moment you can fully explain him, you have a Christian no longer. A true Christian is a miracle. You can't adequately account for and explain the transformation of the life of faith. Hearing some of these stories and testimonies this morning, you can't account for all of those things by reason. And as soon as you can explain them away in terms of psychology, you don't have a Christian anymore. It is faith as God's gift that is the nature of the faith that we read about in Scripture. It enables us, it's a faith that enables us to look to Christ, to look forward, to see all things in time and eternity in terms of the glorious purpose and plan of God. Time and eternity becomes the dimension of our faith in Jesus Christ. In it, we have our lives to live in terms of the duties and responsibilities that God lays upon us. And this faith is a gift from God alone, and by it, you and I are allowed to enter into true reality. It's the first time that we actually enter true reality when we exercise true faith in God. There is no reality outside of that. It's unreality outside of faith and confidence in God. That's why the Scripture says there that faith is the substance, the evidence of what is hoped for, though not yet seen with the eye. And so by faith, we go beyond the blindness of unbelief to understand all things in their proper perspective in terms of God and His Word. What we hope for that is not yet seen are the things to come in God's holy purpose for time and eternity. And it's faith that is the assurance and substance of those things concerning our future. What God has ordained, what God has purposed for those of us in faith is an assured reality. It's more real than anything else. Now, we at times think that our words, that our hopes will somehow be able to make reality, be able to shape reality and define it. But my words and your words cannot shape and define reality. God's word created all things. Can you call anything into existence? His word creates all things. His word governs all things. His word overrules in all things. This means in the end that true faith is always Christ-centered, because Christ is the culmination and focus of all of God's purposes. And this is a good thing for us to ask ourselves this morning, brothers and sisters, at this new season. In all of our actions, in all of our doings, to see if we are really in the faith. Unbelief asks, what is best for me and my interests? What is best for me, number one? Faith looks to the kingdom of God and the future in Jesus Christ. Even when the promises seem far off, even when things seem dim, or the promise seems fading, or even impossible. And this means that a true Christian who is in faith is at loggerheads with inescapably an unbelieving world. It also means that our faith is not just a blessing. It is a blessing, but because it puts us in conflict with an unbelieving world, faith is a burden. True faith was a burden to Abraham. He didn't float around on wings of eagles all of his life, did he? Soaring above all problems and challenges, just looking on them from a great height. He had to walk through them, because faith is a burden that we carry, because it separates us from a faithless and unbelieving world around us. And it does not mean, therefore, that faith is a kind of belief in the unknown, a kind of mysticism or superstition. It's the opposite of that. It's the knowledge that God is who He says He is, that His word is true, and that what He promises, He will surely bring to pass as day follows night. It's the gift of faith. It's this gift of faith that empowered the patriarchs in this chapter to do what they did. It's this gift of faith that enables us to do remarkable things, not so that men can say, I've got faith in faith, or I've got faith in my own faith, but all that God has and will accomplish in a rebellious world through His servants who are moved to obedience by faith. That is what we glory in. We don't trust in ourselves, but in the strength of God. Let me quote to you A.W. Tozer again. He said this. He said, I cannot recommend that anyone have faith in faith. We have a good amount of that notion abroad right now. There are preachers who devote themselves completely to preaching faith. As a result, people have faith in faith. They largely forget that our confidence must not be in the power of faith, but in the person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the character of God Himself that gives us this confidence. It is not then faith that Abraham had faith in. He did not have a faith in himself, in his beliefs, in his convictions. His confidence was was a trust in God, His Word, and His work. And that's why faith is the gift of God. It's not a confidence in ourselves. Let's just talk for a moment about Abraham's example. More is said about Abraham, who is called the friend of God in Scripture. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? The friend of God. Abraham is called the friend of God. More is said about him in this passage than any of the other patriarchs, because in his own lifetime, Abraham gave up most and gained least. He wandered about as a sojourner. The trials he faced and the trials he endured were very great, and his faith was very severely tested. And it began with leaving behind what he valued. He had to leave behind his house and his family. And by the way, houses in Mesopotamia in the days of Abraham were not primitive. They had plumbing. Now, we tend to think of the past as all those sort of primitive folk back then who lived in caves. No, this was high culture in Mesopotamia. They had flushing toilets. In the Middle Ages, some people were still slopping buckets out of windows. In Mesopotamia, they had flushing loos. They had plumbing. They had baths and so forth. They had a lot to leave behind, to go and live in a tent. And he did it in order to obey God, even though he didn't really know where he was going. Imagine being told that. I want you to go. You haven't got a destination right now. Just go. Leave. Pick up and leave and trust me. Abraham is also promised an inheritance, but he never possesses it. He, in his lifetime, did not possess the promise. Now, we would like things to be that way, of course. Faith, and we're taught oftentimes, we think about faith in terms of that. Faith means, if I claim it, I can get it now. I can receive it. I can blab it and grab it, say it and spray it and so on. See that yacht and it's there. Name it. Well, that immediate possession, instant fulfillment, gratification, is never God's way. The promise is sure, but Abraham has to wait. You know why? It's a multi-generational blessing. It's a multi-generational blessing. It isn't just for me in the now. It's a promise. As the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry rightly notes, he says, "The faith of parents often procures blessings for their posterity." It's a bit of a mouthful. You know what procures means? Gains. Blessings for their posterity, for their children. And this is something we have to learn to be satisfied with. I'm not saying you're not going to be blessed in your life. What I'm saying is you can't choose those blessings. We walk in terms of the promise of God. We don't choose the timing. We don't choose the nature of those blessings. We have to learn to be satisfied with this. It may be our children or our grandchildren who walk into the fullness of the blessing of our obedience. Again, it's Matthew Henry who says, "All that are effectually called resign up their own will and wisdom to the will and wisdom of God. And it is their wisdom to do so. Though they know not always their way, yet they know their guide, and this satisfies them." Now that's faith. Faith is knowing our guide, and that's enough for us. By faith, then, it was more than a strip of land that Abraham and the patriarchs were longing for. We read about the patriarchs and we think about the promised land and we think, oh, well, they were longing for this, to inherit this strip of land. Actually, this text tells us that that wasn't their ultimate hope. They were promised something that was built by God, founded on His law and word, His kingdom reign. That's what they were seeking. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Abraham was longing for. That's what the patriarchs were longing for and seeking. This new God-ordained order that would be the opposite of the Tower of Babel, not for the glory of man, but a city built for the glory of God. Amidst a world of unbelief, they journeyed toward a kingdom and a city. That's what this chapter tells us. Now, Sarah's faith is also mentioned, ladies, in conjunction with Abraham's in this passage. In verse 11, the promise of God seemed so impossible to her that she initially laughed at it. You'll remember. So she said, I'm old, I'm sterile, I'm over 100 years old. This has to be a joke. And who wouldn't have thought so? And she laughed when God promised that she would bear a son in her old age. She also had sought to help the promise along a little bit by giving her servant Hagar to Abraham as a wife. Says, well, you know, maybe God's got a good idea here, but he's not thinking about biology sufficiently clearly. So maybe if I just assist the promise a little bit, maybe he can inherit a posterity and be the father of many nations, which is what Abraham's name means, through Hagar, my servant girl. How often then do we come up with our own plan and our own scheme to try and bring about God's purposes and promises in our own way rather than waiting his time? Sarah's unbelief, though, is pardoned, it's forgotten, it's forgiven, and her faith prevailed and is recorded here for us. What is said? She judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 11. She judged him faithful who had promised. However impossible God's promises and purposes seem then to our reason, God's faithfulness and unchanging character cannot and will never deceive his people. Now they believed that. And we have double reason to believe it. Out of Isaac finally came a posterity many generations later, as innumerable as the stars and sand of the shore. And you know, the miracle of this text is that you are one of them. You're one of those promised to Abraham. Of this innumerable number, as a child of faith, we are all called children of Abraham. So you are part of the fulfillment of the promise right here in this text. That Abraham wandered about in tents, left Mesopotamia so that you and I could be here today. They saw it afar off. Notice that the scripture says in verse 13, these all died in faith. The Christian doesn't just live in faith. We have to die in faith as well. We live in faith. We die in faith. They embraced the promise. They confessed it. They said they were pilgrims seeking a city, the kingdom of God. And we are called to live and die in faith in terms of the kingdom and city of God, even if we don't see our hopes fulfilled. They died in faith. Now, they could have gotten discouraged, walking about in, wandering about in tents, waiting, hoping, not receiving the fullness. Think about how long Abraham had to wait for the birth of Isaac. They could have returned to their own land and said, this is just too hard, this church planting malarkey. This is just too difficult, this Christian school. These things are all too challenging. It's too much time and effort and money and costs and exhaustion involved. It's too hard. It's too unsettling. Let's go back to our comfortable house. This life of the pilgrim, not for me. But they were seeking a kingdom that was still to come, and that's what faith does for you. God enables us to see his future by faith. That's the nature of true faith. It's always oriented towards tomorrow as we seek the face of God. They were seeking a kingdom that was still to come, that God had prepared, verse 16, and they knew it. But now they desire a better country. That's what we're looking to, the kingdom of God. And we are children of Abraham, and therefore we are children of faith, and we actually have the privilege of living in a time of fulfillment. We live in a time of fulfillment. We can actually look back. Abraham looked forward, but we can actually look back at the first coming of the king and the inauguration of his kingdom. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God. That's the reign of God, the rule of God. That's what he preached. And the apostles are sent out to preach the kingdom of God and the reign of God. These patriarchs, the scripture tells us in verse 40 of this chapter, were not made perfect without us. That wasn't their destiny. They weren't to have the fulfillment without us. So they died in faith. But we also live not just in a time of fulfillment, but a time of hope and active waiting. A time of active waiting. The kingdom has come, but it's not yet fully manifest. It's not yet fully revealed. It's not yet fully made known. And this means we are in a battle royal as the reign of Christ is being extended, because we have not yet reached the consummation. We haven't reached the time of completion. St. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. Listen closely. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that's the creation, "waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan inside ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And that means we're in a walk of faith that requires obedience and patient endurance. And our confidence has to be like Abraham's in the character of God. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. He says this, "He staggered not," or stumbled not, "at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." That was Abraham. Now notice that the glory goes to God, Paul says. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, not to himself. It wasn't a Joel Osteen faith with a big gold smile. It was glory going to God. The focus wasn't Abraham either. The focus actually wasn't even on the promise as such, but the knowledge that the God who promised was able to do it. That's where the focus was. It wasn't even as such a focus on the promise, but that the God who promised was faithful and was able to perform his promises. Promises are given in the Word of God so that we may know intelligently what God has planned for us, what God has willed for us, what we can claim as our heritage. And we learn by that how we should pray whilst we hold on to God for those things. But faith itself rests in the character of God. In other words, promises are like coordinates. They're like directions for us. They're targets. They're the journey. They're the direction in which we are going. They're our coordinates as Christians. But our confidence rests in the character and the ability of the one who's revealed them. Nobody puts faith in the coordinates. It's faith in the God who has promised. And this means that as we journey, even when the way seems dim and the promises seem distant, we learn to trust our guide even in the darkness. Even when it gets dark and difficult, and we're not sure where we are, and we're stumbling about. We know we're in the road somewhere, but it's looking bleak. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. But we know our guide. We know our God. And that is why faith is able to build and is able to grow. It's not a static thing. It's something that grows in our life as we're on the journey of the promise. And that is why faith doesn't grow by preaching faith as such. Because we can't whip people up into a psychological confidence and call that faith, because that psychological confidence fades with the next trial. The only thing that lasts, the reason faith grows, is when we preach and understand the character and nature of God. And that's why singing about yourself doesn't make faith grow either. That's why when we sing, our song should ultimately be about God and glorifying Him, His character and nature, and what He's done in our lives, not sort of navel-gazing songs, endless introspection. Because you don't see God's character and hope and future there, do you? What you see is your sin and failure. Faith, then, isn't built by internal analysis, but by turning our hearts and minds towards our God, His greatness, His glory, His power. And that brings me to my final thought, the testing of our faith. Faith is God's gift in the journey of His promises. And that promise is the total kingdom rule and reign of Jesus Christ over all things. What does the scripture say? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our faith then is going to be tested in that confidence. Abraham is singled out for us as this great type of faith because we see in him a remarkable obedience without complaint, so that all who are called children of faith are called Abraham's children, Galatians 3:7. And yet this testing can be grim. Think about Abraham and Sarah for a moment. They wait all these years for a promised son, and then he's born and weaned, and what does God ask Abraham to do? To give him up. Matthew Henry, because they could really write back then, puts it very well for us. Listen to this. This is what the situation. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, not one of thy beasts or servants, thy only son by Sarah, Isaac, thy laughter, the child of thy joy and delight, whom thou lovest as thine own soul. Take him away to a distant place, 3 days' journey to the land of Moriah. Do not only leave him there, but offer him for a burnt offering. A greater trial was never put upon any creature. It was a trial that would have overset the firmest and strongest mind that ever informed a human body. Now you think about that for a moment. Abraham appears to be called to destroy hope, to cut off his family, cancel the promise of God, prevent the coming of Christ, destroy the salvation of the world, forfeit all of his hopes, cut off the church of God in a single blow. All of his hopes were bound up with his son. If he perished, hope seemed to die with Isaac. Isaac says, Father, here is the wood, here is the fire, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Now, we know because we look back, we can see that in due time God provided the lamb. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his only Son, whom he loved, his joy, his delight, the apple of his eye, offered for sin and for our salvation. Abraham didn't have a clear knowledge of that. He looked forward in hope, but he didn't have a clear understanding of that as we do. This very act, then, of Abraham's was a figure of God's kindness. In submissive obedience, Abraham takes his son. Every step towards Moriah for 3 days must have been a step of lead. Taking the promise, his only son to be sacrificed. Feet of lead all the way. But he obeyed because he believed two things with all of his being. He believed that God, who cannot lie, promised that through Isaac he would have an innumerable progeny. And second, he believed, the text tells us in verse 19, that God could raise Isaac even from the dead. And so we are told that this is a picture, a figure of the gospel. And that Abraham, in that sense, received back Isaac as from the dead in a parable that would become a reality in Jesus Christ. The knife wasn't stayed in the case of the Lord Jesus, was it? He drank down death to the dregs. And this great account of Abraham there not only shows us the greatness of God's gift of faith and salvation, but how faith in God is made the act that alters men and their world. The world would never be the same because of Abraham's faith. He believed God, whatever the cost. That's why he's held up as an example in Scripture. He had an unequivocal trust that looked beyond the immediate trial and challenge to the future kingdom promised by God. Brooke Westcott, in his commentary, points out that in Abraham's life, the life of faith entered a new phase in history beyond the personal to the societal. Listen to this. He says, faith is treated henceforth in relation to a society, a people of God, through whom the divine blessings were to be extended to mankind. Under this wider aspect, faith is regarded in two forms, as shown by the representative founders of the ancient people. In first, the faith of patient obedience, which is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And second, the faith of sacrifice, which is the principle of its development. Thus, faith is manifest by patient obedience and sacrifice. It's right there in Abraham's life. Obedience and sacrifice towards a societal understanding of the people of God of faith. Brothers and sisters, this means we can ask ourselves the question today, how strong is our faith? How is our obedience in the face of trial and testing? How much are we prepared to sacrifice our comforts, our convenience, our personal aspirations, our time, our money for the sake of the kingdom and city of God? Because the degree to which we walk in obedience and sacrifice is unequivocally the degree of our faith. That's exactly what it is. That's the measure of it. That measures it. That defines it. If Abraham had said, well, you know what, you know, perhaps, you know, we could do this a slightly different way. Maybe I could create the kingdom in Mesopotamia. Hey, it was just as good, surely. And the remarkable thing about God is that if we want to enjoy the comforts and blessings he has given to us, we must resign them up to him so that he can return them to us like he returned Isaac to Abraham in his own way and in his own time, if not in kind, in kindness. Believing God's promises, then, does not guarantee that you're going to have health and wealth and 12-hour sleep a night and hair regrowing on your bald spot. Scott knows that above all. What scripture makes plain is that if we are prepared to put up with thorns and thistles, with hardships and crosses, then we will wear the crown like our father Abraham. Tozer puts it well. He says, "You cannot come to God with bargaining. But if you will throw yourself recklessly upon God, trust his character, trust the merits of his son, you will have the petition you've asked of him." That's the promise. We're all pilgrims of faith, and God's kingdom is far closer now than it was in the days of Abraham. And as the fullness of it draws near, the conflicts, the trials, the hostilities intensify, they abound. But our Lord is on the throne. The Lamb of God is on the throne. He who provided a ram for Isaac and Abraham also provided a lamb. And that lamb, we are told, has conquered. And by faith, we shall triumph. For of the children of Abraham, Scripture says this in Revelation 12, 11 through 12, they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. The obedience of faith is our sacrifice, and it is our victory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.